Good to have everyone here tonight, and take your Bible and follow on, because tonight we'll talk about justification. And last week we talked about reconciliation, so justification, reconciliation, redemption, sanctification are terms that have to do with man's salvation. And it is made possible by Jesus' blood that we've been singing about, that was shed. But in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, Paul wrote, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short and fall short of the glory of God. And then he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And since there is one God, who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So Paul, he talked about the law here. He speaks here of the law in consideration, likely the law of Moses. For the Jews, the law of nature. For the Gentiles, or for the Jews, the law of Moses. For the Gentiles, the law of nature. Neither of these laws could remove sin. Paul explains to the Jews that are now there, that there is a way of obtaining righteousness that is apart from the Mosaic law. The idea of being righteous means to be just, to be attributed righteousness, acceptance, as one who's righteous, who's justified. It's a provision or means for justification, according to Moulton. So because it is demanded, you know, the law demanded perfection, it was not designed to remove sin. And every man was going to fail at it at some point. So the law of Moses had to be removed, and men had to be justified in a way that was according to God's righteousness. So this righteousness that he talks about, apart from the works of the law of Moses, has been made known by the law and prophets, he said in chapter 3, verse 21, as we read. So Paul doesn't give any examples here. However, when we read the Old Testament, you know, we can see the cohesion between it and the coming of Jesus, and we've been talking about that in our study of redemption. And so Paul introduces his theme for this letter, that is justification, which is found through faith in Christ. And so as we think about Paul's reasoning, he speaks of that simple belief that Jesus is rather a life of obedience that is evidenced by our faith. So we have to have strong faith in God. We've got to be obedient to the faith. So there's the faith of the individual, which is subjective faith. There's a faith that was once delivered, the objective faith. So when we think about redemption, we've been talking about redemption. What is redemption? You know, the English word redemption means to rebuy or to regain possession of by purchase. And we know that Paul said that, or Peter said that, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Last week we talked about reconciliation, just as a review. We saw that it's the restoration of favor, of the favor of God to sinners, according to sin. It means to reconcile those who are at variance, or to return to favor with, to be reconciled to one, or to receive one and two favor. Has the idea of producing harmony. That is the return of favor or atonement, or at one, where we're at one or in a state of being one. And so, as we think about that definition, we can be at one with Christ. We can be brought back to Him through the reconciliation of Christ's blood that He made possible. But justification, what is that? Comes from a Greek word that means to deem right, to do justice, to be treated rightly, or to be shown to be righteous, to declare, pronounce righteous, according to Emmanuel, Greek lexicon of the New Testament, Abbott and Smith. Fair defines it as to judge or to declare or pronounce righteous, and therefore acceptable. Art and Gingrich, they define it as being acquitted, to be pronounced and treated as righteous. We think about the English word. Our English word has a similar meaning. It means to prove, according to Webster. It means to prove or to show, to be just or conformable to law, to be right, to just, be just, propriety or duty, to defend or maintain, to vindicate as right, or to declare free from guilt or blame, to absolve or declare, according to Webster. There's another definition we see in the printing industry and the word processing industry. In the printing industry, it has to do with the adjustment as a type by spacing, so as to make it exactly fill a line, or the cut so as to hold it in place. So when we're using a word processor, we can left justify, right justify, full justify, or center justify. Or the placement of the text, so it has that meaning. But as we illustrate justification, an illustration here, if one is seeking to justify an opinion, or to justify a course of conduct, or justify a statement, or to justify a friend, it does not mean that he's trying to improve the status of the thing spoken of, but rather he's trying to vindicate, or to show to be right, so as to acquit or to make free. You see the word justify used in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1, where the text says, if there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment and judge them, that is the judges, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And this is the just who are righteous. They're acquitted of any wrongdoing or charges that may be made in them in a controversy. But as we think about more on justification, you know, we can see that the righteous one is not improved, but rather he's vindicated, or he's made righteous in view of the law. So justification is therefore a legal term. You know, on our side we have the Justice Department. I don't know if they're just, but we call them the Justice Department. Therefore, the best definition for the word is to vindicate, to show to be right, to acquit, or to make righteous. Alright? So, another note. You know, the difference between justification as the term is used in the courts and as it is used in the scriptures. Number one, justification is the idea of the just or righteous man who's vindicated in the court because of his conformance to law of the land, as we think about the courts. But regarding God's plan, it is the sinner who's guilty, who is made righteous or vindicated before the throne of God's grace. So we didn't deserve this justification that God has made known. and made possible through Jesus, didn't we? We didn't deserve that. As we think about Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, and that it cannot save, nor is it here heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." So man needs justification. Why? Because of the sins that separate him from God. He needs reconciliation. He needs redemption. So after Paul showed that both Jews and Gentiles are under the guilt of sin in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The law couldn't justify man. He also told the Galatians that now that no man is justified by the law before God, it is evident. He also told them that you're severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, you're fallen away from God's grace. So they fell from grace when they tried to use the law to justify themselves. Paul talked about the law of the prophets and how they witnessed. So can one be justified by the works of the law? Well, Paul said, no, you can't do that. That's not possible. So what does the law and the prophets witness? In Romans chapter 16, verse 26, Paul said, "But now it is manifested." This is from the American Standard Version. It says, "And by the scriptures and of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all nations, obedience of faith." So the obedience of faith. And Paul here, he's writing a farewell statement in his ending of Romans 16. And he said, "Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept in silence through time eternal, but now is made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all nations unto obedience of faith." It's reading Romans 16, 25 and 26. So Paul begins a final statement of praise regarding Jehovah God. And he said, God is able to establish you. That is to make you fast, to fix, to set, to metaphorically to confirm or establish those who are obedient to the faith. That word according means to do the best of one's power in relation to, concerning, or according to this way of truth, that is the gospel. So the Christian is established. He's set or fixed according to revelation and the commandment of the eternal God to obtain the obedience of faith. So this verse shows and indicates that one is made to remain faithful obediently or faithfully obedient to the Lord through life by a constant association with the Word of God. And we talked about how that was important today. That's why we need to read and study God's Word daily. And Paul's preaching had always been designed to produce obedience in his audience. So Romans is a book of fellowship that's gained with God through justification. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. And the theme is detailed through the first 11 chapters. And then, secondly, the end of Romans is a treatise and on fellowship maintained with God and brethren by being obedient to the faith. And peace will prevail among brethren. We'll have unity, as Paul talked about to the Ephesians in chapter 4, when we follow God's Word, and then matters of indifference won't destroy us. A lot of times, in many cases, many congregations have been disrupted, been destroyed by matters of indifference. And Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 14. But think about this obedience of faith a little more. The Greek word pistis, you know, faith, is described this way by Clinton D. Hamilton in his commentary on Romans. He said it's easy to grasp the meaning of becoming compliant with what one hears in the gospel message. It means to promote obedience to the message of things. But it may be better to render it more generally with a view to promoting obedience which springs forth from faith. It has our belief in obedience to the gospel. So we're obedient to the gospel as a result of having faith in the faith. It's a state of being, of someone being complete or having complete confidence placed in a thing. It's a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally which includes the idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it, another commentator says. But what is the meaning, or by what means is one justified? How are we justified? He went on to say this. He said, the gospel is preached, and from those who believe it springs obedience to what is summoned, what it summons men to do. This is saving belief. Accordingly, the grace of God provides the gospel that men believe and obey from the heart for acquittal from their sins. He says, this is being saved by grace through faith. Clint D. Hamlin in Romans chapter 16. So by what means are we justified? And we said, as Paul said, it's apart from the law. It can't be according to the law. He makes that clear to the Romans, didn't he? So the righteous God that is revealed in the gospel is apart from the law. It is made known through faith in Christ, and we are justified freely by His grace, Paul said in Romans chapter 3. Notice verse 22. Paul said there, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, one who believes and obeys the truth, they will be justified. Then he said in verse 24, he said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see both justification and redemption in that same verse. Then he said in verse 25 and verse 26, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins of those who were previously committed. And then he said in verse 22 that this is demonstrated at the present time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So justification comes by faith in Christ apart from the law. Paul points out too that there is no room for glory. We glory in work. It was by work. Paul said in Romans 3:27, he said, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, he said, no, but by the law of faith. God's grace teaches us what we're to do. We can't boast. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he told the Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And think about the Hebrew letter in chapter 11 especially. Abraham, he's spoken of as being one of great faith. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Of him it was said, and Isaac, your seed shall be called. So he offered him by faith his trust in God, his obedience to what God told him to do. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. but not before God. So Abraham was justified by faith in God. He did what God said, though. It was his own doing. He didn't come up with a way to please God. God told him what he had to do to please him, and he did it. See, Paul even talked about in verse 30 of this chapter that all are justified the same way. He says, since there is one God who would justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, that is, a Jew and a Gentile, then do we make void the law through faith? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. See, we have access to God's grace by faith, he said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access by faith and to his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He pointed out in verse 9 of that chapter that we're justified by his blood. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So when are we justified, though? Talk about how we're justified, but when are we justified? See, blood is essential to redemption, or to forgiveness of sin, or justification. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, said, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In Romans 5, verse 9 again, as we read, Paul said, having been justified by his blood, we can be saved from wrath through him. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul talked about blood. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off are made nigh, are made near by the blood of Christ. So blood, you see blood mentioned in every one of those verses. A few more. And we got a lot here, but I want to make this point, that blood was required. Paul said to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He said in verse 20 of that chapter, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and 14, he says, not without the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained redemption for us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and verse 18 and 19, he said that we're saved by his blood. He said that we're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then he said in verse 18 and 19, as we're all familiar with, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb without blemish, without spot. So blood is necessary. John said in First John 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from our sin. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John said that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Then in verse 7, or chapter 5, verse 9, he said there that he redeemed us, that having we have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe. So the blood of Jesus was that what John was referring to. And then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, he said, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, referring to the sacrifice of Jesus and those that were faithful, even when tried severely. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the text is there, and they came, or they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the deeds of the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. They did not love their own lives to death. Blood, save my blood, the blood of Christ. That's the focus point in all those verses, isn't it? The blood of Christ. We come in contact with that. We are saved by his blood. And Paul, Peter said, as we already read, that we're redeemed by the blood, the precious blood of Christ. Paul told the Colossians, 1:19-22, that we're reconciled by the blood of Christ. Paul told the Romans, as we read already, that we're justified by the blood of Christ. See, one is justified when they come in contact with the blood of Christ in baptism. Paul told the Romans, he said, or do you not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He asked that question. Therefore, he said, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Verse 16 through 18 of that chapter, he says, do you not know that to whom you yield or present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and being having been made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. They were obedient to the righteousness of God, the gospel. They were all baptized into his blood and his death. Remember what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do? He says, now, like Arishel, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So baptism washes, it brings us in contact with the blood of Christ. As an illustration, you know, the Christians, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18, we know that many of the Corinthians believed on the Lord and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. And then Paul later on tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9-11, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such worry, said some of you. You were involved in these things. He said, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That took place when they obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ. That's when we're justified. It's interesting to me that Jesus made the point that he did when he was with his disciples observing the Passover. They're in the upper room, and they had their feet washed by Jesus. They had a conversation about who's going to betray the Lord. And then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes the unleavened bread, and he breaks it and commands that the disciples eat it as a representation of his body. Likewise, he took the cup and gave thanks for it, distributed to the disciples that they may drink it in a representative fashion of his blood that would be soon shed for many. And the Lord's blood would be the blood of the covenant that we read about in the Scriptures. And without the blood, there would be no covenant enacted. It ushered in the new covenant, his blood, his shed blood ushered that in. that took the old law away and nailed it to the cross and ushered in the new covenant. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 through 20, he says, for where there is a testament, there must also be the of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all when the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Jesus brought forth the blood of the new covenant. And Paul tells the Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he said, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The unknown fact of the ancients was that the Messiah was to suffer death, or to die the death, that actually all humanity was due because of their sins. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah said that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and will declare his generations, for he was cut off from the living, the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. So he was stricken with a death blow because of the sins of mankind. That's what they looked for. The prophets looked for that. They looked for that time that was Isaiah spoken. And Peter talked about that too. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he said, of this salvation, the prophets, having inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. They looked for that time. And Jesus, he brought that to their remembrance. Remember, he said, as they were eating, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And as we noted, he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave them, saying, drink ye all of it. He said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In other words, to have our sins pardoned. To figuratively be delivered from the guilt and the consequence of sin. To seek forgiveness, liberty, remission. So we need to be thankful for this means that we have to be justified, reconciled, redeemed, sanctified. All these terms we see in relation to man's salvation from sin. So much is yours, brother. Is anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? Lord, you thank him for the things that we discussed today and tonight. And I thank all of us for Christians here tonight. So if there's anyone here tonight who has not done as you should, you've heard and desire to make that known to us so we can pray with you and for you, we're happy to do that. If you're desirous to do that or come forward for spiritual requests at this time, please come as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?